how do we develop spiritual grit? Spiritual grit. So I know that a lot of you know that I grew up in a place called Glasgow, Montana. In Glasgow, Montana, you can Google this later. This is the honest to goodness truth. It is the middle of nowhere for the United States of America. You can Google it. It was officially declared by scientists to be the middle of nowhere for the United States of America. No, well, the 48 states. It's considered to be the most remote place. That's where I grew up. And there wasn't a whole lot to do in Glasgow, Montana. So one thing that I did growing up was I wrestled. And I know that's hard to imagine. I don't quite have the eye of the tiger that, you know, that you might need to be a really good wrestler. I was a really average wrestler. But again, that's what we did. And I honestly didn't love it. I liked winning. That was fun when I got to win and they held your hand up high, showing that you had won the match. But I didn't really like the 3 or 4 months during the winter of going to wrestling practice. Because wrestling practice with a bunch of junior hires or a bunch of high schoolers is just not a real awesome place to be. A lot of sweat and a lot of probably lack of like good hygiene. So it's just not a cool thing. But it taught me something about grit. And it reminds me actually of a quote I heard from a guy named Rowdy Gaines. Anybody know who that recognize that name at all? Rowdy Gaines. So this goes back to my childhood as well. Rowdy was a swimmer. He was an Olympic swimmer. And he took home 3 Olympic gold medals during his time. And he set 10 world records. All right, so he's kind of a big name back in the day, back in the late 70s, early 80s. But here's a quote from him. He says this, "I'm not going to lie. I never really enjoyed going to practice. And I certainly didn't enjoy it while I was there. In fact, there were brief moments walking to the pool at 4 or 4:30 in the morning, or sometimes when I couldn't take the pain, when I'd think, is this worth it?" And I want to read what he said in an interview when somebody said, why didn't you quit? He said, "Well, it's very simple. It's because I love swimming. I had a passion for competing, for the result of training, for the feeling of being in shape, for winning, for traveling, for meeting friends. I hated practice, but I had an overall passion for swimming." And so that's, you know, that's something called grit. It's grit. How would you define the word grit? How would you define it? What are some, even if synonyms for grit? Just call them out. If you think of a good synonym or a good short definition for grit.
Resilience.
Resilience, that's good.
Endurance.
Endurance, yeah.
Toughness.
Determination. Yeah.
Not giving up.
Good. Yeah. What else, Patty?
I'm seeing a picture of like when you're like driving somewhere and you're on an icy road and your tires are spinning.
Yeah.
You need to throw something under the tires to give it grit.
That's right.
So it can keep going.
Yeah. That's actually the original definition of the word. Yeah.
Is
it's yeah. I mean, like that sandy, coarse grit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so that helps us get a picture, right? If you don't have the grit, you're just going to spin. But once you have the grit, you can get moving again. It takes that grit to do it. And so I looked at the synonyms in just the dictionary. Here's a few synonyms: courage, bravery, pluck, mettle, backbone, steel, nerve, fortitude, hardiness, resolve, determination, stamina. And here's a word that I want you to remember: doggedness. That's going to be important for later on. Doggedness, tenacity, spunk. And this is on my heart because I believe we live in a day where we desperately need not just basic human grit, but we need followers of Jesus who possess a faith-filled, Holy Spirit-fueled grit. All right? We need that spiritual grit. We need followers of Jesus who understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. Last week, Abby, how many were here for last week when Abby spoke? Yeah. Listen to it online if you weren't here. She did a great job. She talked about spiritual warfare and her personal struggle, even living in Colorado, you know, especially living in Colorado and her eyes being open to that spiritual battle. But Jesus' followers who understand there is a battle going on, and rather than run from it, we actually have the grit to go toward it. Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." And that's been one of my favorite verses for a very, very long time. In fact, when I was in Bible college, we had a senior page where they told us, "We're going to put your picture and your verse." And that was the verse I picked. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Because it reminds me that every battle that we enter into, we have an unfair advantage. Any spiritual battle we enter into, we have an unfair advantage because we have the invincible spiritual grit, the Spirit of God actually living inside of you as a follower of Jesus. And so how do we develop that spiritual grit? How do we develop that spiritual doggedness? Okay, there's a lot of people in Scripture we could look to. We could look to Joseph. Joseph had some grit, wouldn't you say? Some spiritual grit. He started off in a pit, and then he was on a slave train, and then he was in a mansion, and then he was back in the pit, if you will. He was in jail, and then he's at the throne. We could look at Gideon. He went from hiding again in a pit to leading an army of 30,000, and then it was scaled back to 300, all right, and on to victory. We could look at Moses. Moses goes from the backside of a desert for 40 years, kind of like Glasgow, Montana, to be honest with you, 40 years in the desert, which would have been the pits, into leading a nation. And I want you to notice that it seems like people in Scripture that have grit spent some time in the pit. They spent some time in the pit and they developed this grit. But of all the examples throughout the Bible we could look to, I want us to look at a nameless woman. And her story is found in Mark chapter 7 and also Matthew chapter 15. Scripture doesn't give her a name, or it doesn't reveal her name. It just calls her the Canaanite woman. And before we read those accounts, I want us to do a little bit of geography study just to see where she's from. We're going to hear a few different place names. So we're going to hear the names Tyre and Sidon, all right? And Tyre and Sidon were in an area of, are still, I think, you know, in the area of the ancient Middle East, just north of Israel. They're in an area called Syrian Phoenicia. And you're going to hear that name mentioned as we read the passage. Syrian Phoenicia was in an area of land called Canaan. And Canaan was really a vague sort of location. Canaan pulls together the areas that we would call Israel and also Syria, Lebanon, Jordan. And so that would have been the land of Canaan. It didn't have these solid boundaries. It was more just this rough area. And Canaan was the area where people living there, Canaanites, they were the direct descendants of the people that God had told the Israelites to kick out of the land. But if you've ever read the Old Testament and the story of the Exodus and the story in Joshua, did they kick out the people in the land that they were supposed to supposedly kick out? No. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. God told them to do that, and they didn't do it. So very naturally, the Israelites of Jesus' day, and it's continued on to present day, they didn't like the Canaanites, all right? The Israelites didn't have anything, they didn't want to have anything to do with what they called the Canaanites, all right? Even more, Tyre and Sidon were famous for being these ancient ports, these port cities. And because they were port cities, people from all over the ancient world would end up in Tyre and Sidon, including a place called Greece. And you're going to hear the word Greece in today's story, all right? So why is all this important? Well, all these names represent all these areas, Sidon, Tyre, Syrian Phoenicia, Canaan, and even Greece, represented areas and people that literally repulsed the Jewish people of Jesus' day and even repulsed the disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus had grown up in this culture where they resented the people that were there. They even, you can say, hated and had no respect, love for the people that were surrounding them and were even in the land of Israel. And like I said, it just continued. They were considered outsiders. They were considered aliens. They were unwelcome. And they were considered dogs. That was the word that the Israelites had for them. They were dogs. And so this Canaanite woman would have been doubly hated because it seems, as we read both passages, Matthew and Mark, and I want us to read them both because they both kind of give us some details I think are helpful as we understand this. Her mom was likely a Syrian Phoenician woman, and there's evidence that her dad was Greek. And here's why I say this, is because one of the Gospels, I can't remember which one, but we'll see in a moment, one of them calls her a Greek that was actually born in Syrian Phoenicia. So we can surmise that her dad was probably a sailor from Greece, ended up in Syrian Phoenicia, found a local girl, fell in love, whatever, and she had a baby. And this is who this Canaanite woman, she's descended from two hated areas, two different dogs, if you will, in the mind of the Israelites. So they would have had, she would have been doubly hated. And so here's what's really, really amazing, and here's what I want you to just like be astounded by, is that in the scripture, in Matthew, what we're going to read is that Jesus decides that he wants to kind of get away from it all. Jesus like wants to retreat, and he retreats to this area. He goes to the area that's full of people that the Israelites can't stand. And Jesus says, hey guys, I want to get away for a little bit. Let's go up to Tyre and Sidon, Syrian Phoenicia, and let's be surrounded by all the people that you hate. All right? And so he takes them to this place. And I honestly believe it was refreshing for Jesus. Jesus is much different than us. You know, we're trying to be more like Jesus. But I believe Jesus was being refreshed because he was actually leaving a landscape of judgmental religious people. And he was going to a place of lost but spiritually hungry people. And we're going to see an example of that right here in the scripture. And that's why I love, I don't know about you, but I love, love, love being in Boulder. Because you don't have to travel very far to Boulder before you realize people don't love the people in Boulder. Right? There's names for the people in Boulder, and we don't have to talk about those names here, but there's not a lot of love for the, and so I love being here where there's, I believe, spiritually hungry people. And I just pray that all of us just get a love for being here. Even if we disagree with people that surround us, we love them. And Jesus loved, he retreated to this area. And I want you to understand that Jesus is not at all surprised by who he runs into in this story. Jesus is always on mission, okay? He never takes a break from his mission. And so he travels north, I believe, to this area because he's going to reach somebody who everybody considered was unreachable. And I believe he's about to teach somebody's, his disciples, who were kind of unteachable. Because nobody in this story is going to forget, it's been recorded in two of the Gospels, the love and the grit that we're going to see demonstrated in this story. The love of Jesus and the grit of this woman. It's amazing. And so let's look at this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. It says, leaving that place, that's talking about Israel, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. And so his disciples came to him and urged him. Please, Jesus, speak with this woman. She needs your help, right? Is that what it says? Jesus, this woman is obviously has a need. Why don't you, take some time for her? No, it says, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And so I want to suggest that what we're about to hear Jesus say, now this is my idea, all right? This is my idea. You feel free to disagree with me. But what Jesus is about to say is, this is the only way I can find peace with this passage, is that Jesus is about to speak out loud the inner thoughts of his disciples. Have you ever had a thought in your head, but you don't speak it out because you don't want to own that thought, right? All of us do. We've got some pretty disgusting thoughts at times. You know, we have angry thoughts. We've got racist thoughts. We've got perverted thoughts, right? I believe Jesus is about to speak out loud the inner thoughts of his disciples, because when somebody speaks out loud the thing that you squish or squash down or push down, you realize how terrible that thought actually was. And I really believe Jesus is about to do that. He's going to speak out loud the inner thoughts of his disciples, because we know that Jesus knows thoughts, right? There's a place, I believe in John, where Jesus says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Okay? So he actually knows, he knew what people were thinking, even if they didn't speak it out loud. We know that from other gospels. And so verse 24, it says, Jesus answered, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Okay, that's what she was considered. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. And now I want us to take a look at Mark's. It's not a lot different, but it words it a little bit differently. Mark 7:24-30, it says, "Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, okay? So that's evidence that her dad likely came from Greece. "The woman was a Greek born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. 'First, let the children eat all they want,' he told her." Children would be speaking of Israel. The Israelites consider themselves the children of God. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread, the Israelites' bread, and toss it to the Gentiles, toss it to the dogs, toss it to the people that live outside of Israel." And then he told her, "For such," and he said, no, wait, verse 28, "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And so he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. So let's pray, and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you for this story. Lord, we were all outsiders. We were born in sin. We talked about, we sang this morning, just our thankfulness for your blood. We were born enemies of you. Yet you came to us. You found us. You called our name. You gave us the grace to simply lift our eyes and say yes to you. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we've got just maybe a small element of grit in us. And I pray that you would give us more. We need more spiritual grit to press through, just as this woman did in Scripture. So Lord, help us. Help us to walk away changed because of this story. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a fascinating story. It's kind of a hard one to, we skipped over it. This came up in our series of Matthew probably a month or so ago, and just kind of skipped over it because of certain things, but I'm glad we're back to it. But it's a very interesting story because I believe the disciples couldn't believe that they were actually there. You know, it's like, what in the world? What are we doing here? You know, they would have felt out of place. They would have been thinking, I can't wait for us to get out of here. Why did Jesus bring us to this place? Why are we up in Syria and Phoenicia? Why are we up in Tyre and Sidon? This is crazy. We shouldn't be here. They might have even been fearful for their lives. And here's Jesus. He's secluded in a house, it says. And in order for this woman to be reached, think about this, she had to reach out. How sad when you think about that. In order for this woman to be reached, she had to reach out. But I believe that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn something actually from her, And I believe Jesus wants us to learn something from her as well. And namely, that's possessing this audacious, tenacious, spiritual grit. And how do we develop that? And I believe this story gives us three steps. Okay, three steps to developing some of this spiritual grit. And the first step is this. Is number one is just be self-aware. And by saying be self-aware, I'm saying just be honest, truly honest before God about who you really are. Most of you raised your hand when I said, have you ever had a thought that you've had in your head that you don't want to speak it out? Yeah. And so it's an awareness of your weakness. Okay? I think being self-aware, we're aware of our strengths, but right alongside of that, we're aware of our weakness. Because when Jesus indirectly, got pretty close to being direct, but when he indirectly calls this woman a dog, the woman actually never says, how dare you? How dare you insinuate that I am a dog? Because she already knew this was how she was perceived. This is not that big a deal to her. And more important than that, she wasn't there to get offended by Jesus. She was there to get a breakthrough from Jesus. Why waste your time being offended when that's not what you're there for, right? And when it comes to receiving a breakthrough, I believe we have a choice. So often, we can allow our pride to rise up and get ticked off, get offended, or we can humble ourselves and position ourselves for a breakthrough. You know, it's super easy to get offended. It's kind of popular even, isn't it, these days? It's kind of a trendy thing to get offended and to let people, it's a pastime. It's literally like a national pastime to get offended and to tell people how offended you are. I'm in a Facebook group right now called, I just thought of this, not my notes, but it's just so funny. I'm in a Facebook group, it's called Overlanding for the Poors. It's a Facebook group for people that want to go overlanding that don't have the money to buy like a Jeep Rubicon with all the stuff on top. And so it's kind of a humorous group, to be honest with you. It's kind of funny. People are showing some of their overlanding setups. And in the last 3 days, there have been people leaving the group in droves because they're offended at, and here's what they're offended at. People were stacking rocks and taking pictures of the stacked rocks. And they say, you're destroying the ecosystem. I can't handle this. I'm out. And they leave the group. Weird stuff, right? And so the admin of the group, he created a new group. It's called Rock Stacking for the Poors. So, it's so weird. The internet is so, so weird, okay? So I believe it takes spiritual grit in our day to humble yourself and ignore the things that can cause offense. Take spiritual grit. I'm not going to go the way of the world and just get offended at everything. I'm going to humble myself. And it reminds me of when Scott and Ann told us they wanted to buy this house. Patty and I had a choice. Do we protect our pride and say, no thanks, we can manage. We'll get to Boulder and we'll figure it out. Thanks for your offer. That would have been stupid, right? That would have been stupid for us to be offended and say, nah, how dare you think we can't get our own house in Boulder. Or that was our choice, or do we humble ourselves and just receive a miracle? Okay, we humbled ourselves. We were self-aware. You're right, Scott and Ann. We don't have what it takes to go buy a house in Boulder. We really don't. We'll accept your help. And so here's what I want you to get. Is spiritual grit, it starts actually with humility. It starts by saying, I actually can't do this. I need help with this. I am weak. I am needy. And this is why I have James 4, 8 to 10 on the screen. It says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's talking to us, by the way. Okay? He's not talking to some terrible sinner out there. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. He says, you double-minded, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord. He'll lift you up. And so how do we develop spiritual grit? Well, it starts actually with being self-aware. Yeah, I'm not all that. I don't have what it takes to do what God is calling me to do. So it starts with that humility because we value the breakthrough that we need more than our right to be proud and be offended. Okay? Here's a second step in developing spiritual grit that I see also in this lady. It's being God aware. Being self-aware, being God aware. And this is how spiritual grit is different than regular grit. Regular grit, worldly grit, if you will, can dig in and do some pretty amazing things. I talked about that swimmer. Three Olympic medals, 10 world records, right? Grit. Grit can do some amazing things. Patty and I went and hiked the Manitou Incline. And I took some pictures of it. How many have done the Manitou Incline? Greg? Who else? Come on. All right, we're going to do why? Because it's there. It's there. That's why. It's there. And there's even steps. Why not? So if you don't know what the Manitou Incline is, I'm proud of you, Greg. We're going to do a belay trip down to the Manitou Incline sometime. That's what we got to do. So it's 1 mile straight up. It's an old railroad line that used to go straight up the mountain 1 mile near Colorado Springs for mining. The train tracks are now gone, but they left the railroad ties. And so now they function as stairs. And the beginning has a sign. I'll read that sign to you. It says, "Hiking the incline is comparable to climbing up the Empire State Building, the Eiffel Tower twice, the Washington Monument 3 times, the Statue of Liberty 6 times. And so, yeah, it took a bit of grit for Greg to do it. It took a bit of grit for us to do it. But here's the thing. We were humbled that day because on our trip up there, I don't know about maybe at step 2000, we ran into 3 guys that were running down the incline. But more than that, this was their 13th trip that day. They started at 3 a.m. and they ran the equivalent of a marathon on the Manitou from 3 a.m. and I think we were there about 11 a.m. So they were there 8 hours running. So it's like, okay, I don't have any grit. Those guys have grit, right? That's what human grit can do. It can accomplish some incredible things. Noah just showed me last night the Elon Musk, the rocket thing that got caught, I don't even have the words for it. Yeah, it got caught by, they called it chopsticks. Google it later on if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's like Noah told me last night, it's like the lunar landing of this generation. I mean, this is pretty cool stuff, right? That's human grit. This is what human grit can do, doing things that are considered impossible. But all that said, there are battles in life that require far more than what human grit can accomplish. Okay, there has to be a God awareness that makes us believe that the impossible can only be possible when Jesus steps into the picture. That's what this woman said to herself. She says, I have to get to Jesus. No amount of grit is going to free my daughter. No amount of grit is going to get me out of this mess. I have to get near to this Jesus. And we talked about how this Canaanite woman was unoffendable, beautiful. She gets called a dog by the King of Kings, the master of the universe, right? She's called a dog. She doesn't get offended. It's like she's saying, go ahead, call me a dog, whatever. If that's what I am to you, fine. I'll let that possible offense just add to my doggedness because I'm here for Jesus. I'm not here to get offended. Okay, I'm here for Jesus. And more importantly, she was keenly aware, somehow, Spirit of God illuminating her heart, she's keenly aware that she's literally inches away from the incarnate Son of God who could transform everything with just a word. She had never heard Paul say these words, but somehow in her heart she knew. Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now all glory to God who is able through the mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." You see, that's what it means to be God aware. God awareness. This is fuel for spiritual grit. Not just being self-aware, we start there, but it's being God aware. God, you can do all things. Lord, I press in. Okay? So here's the third step And this is actually going to be kind of short. And just to give you a warning, if you will, we're going to just spend a few times talking in just small groups at the very end here, 2, 3, 4 people, and just praying with each other about this very topic, spiritual grit. Here's the third step, though. It's letting faith bridge the gap. In other words, bridging that gap from an awareness of who I am to an awareness of who God is. This woman was willing to bridge the gap. I know who I am. I'm just a dog. I know who Jesus is. He can do anything. I'm going to press in, and I'm going to get to the feet of Jesus, and I'm going to possess some spiritual grit. I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to press in because I need a breakthrough, okay? And so let faith in you bridge the gap from an awareness of who you are to the reality of who Jesus is. It makes me think of the story of Peter walking on the water. You remember that story, right? Peter took a few steps, and then he became very self-aware. He became very self-aware. He's like, wait a minute, I can't walk on water. I can't walk on water. And so as he thought, I can't walk on water, he didn't walk on water. Right? He says, I can't do this. It's too tough. It's too difficult. There's waves. These waves are too big. Humans aren't made to do this. And he sinks. And when Jesus lifts him out of the water, everyone on the boat finally bridged the gap. It says, everybody on the boat finally said, truly, you are the Son of God. You, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And so let's read that story as we wrap this up. This is Matthew 14:30. It says, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. We do the same thing. We become aware of how weak we actually are. I can't do this. You know, what causes that? Does offense cause that sometimes? Does hurt cause us that sometimes? Does maybe a setback, a failure, something doesn't go like we thought it would? Whatever it is, we see the difficulty. We see the opposition. We see the offense. Peter sees the wind. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. In other words, why don't you let your faith bridge the gap from who you are to who I am? You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him. Faith bridges that gap, right? You are, truly you are the Son of God. All the disciples in that moment, they saw their weakness. They saw the power of Jesus. And they made that connection. You are the Son of God. You are the one who makes people do what they can't even do. You are the one who makes people walk on water when they have to. You are the one who drives out demons of a person that's not even in the room, right? You are the one who changes hearts. You are the one, like Proverbs says, that the heart of kings is like water in the hands of God. It's like you can do whatever you want, Lord. And those 12 disciples, when they made that connection, oh, I'm weak, but he is strong. I'm trusting in him. He's inside of me. They went on to change the world, literally transform the world because of that spiritual grit. They went on, they just spread out. They spread out to all the places that the dogs lived, right? All the disciples that we're aware of died outside of Israel. They died in India, and they died all over the ancient Middle East because they finally went out. They changed when that spiritual grit was developed. And so how do we develop spiritual grit? Let's do a quick review, and then we're going to pray together. Number one, we're self-aware. We're self-aware, but we don't stop there. If we stop at self-awareness, we're going to sink like Peter did. It's just where we start. But if we deny this step, if we deny self-awareness, we're going to get offended when somebody points out how needy we actually are. Wait, how dare you suggest I can't do this, right? We get offended. But this is where we start, because we realize that plain old grit is never going to get me to where God is calling me to be. I can't have enough determination. I just can't do it. Second step is that I'm God aware. And Peter made it there eventually. As he's sinking, he's like, oh, Lord, save me, right? The Canaanite woman had a God awareness from the very start. Holy Spirit just illuminating things to her. And she says, even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's like she's saying, call me whatever you'd like. I'm not stopping until I get what Jesus has got. I'm not going to let anything stop me. And then that leads to number three, let faith bridge the gap. When the woman made this step, Jesus called it out. He says, woman, you have great faith. your request is granted. And so I want to encourage you today is don't stop when you realize your weakness. That's just the start. Okay? That's the start. We realize our weakness. We can't do it. Don't stop if you're feeling offended. Press in with spiritual grit and grab hold of the unlimited ability of Jesus today. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you in us are greater than the enemy who is in the world. What a thought that the greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And so why should we be afraid? There's nothing to be afraid of. Like Paul said, I'm torn between the two. I either die and go to be with Christ, or I stick around and I get to do things for Jesus, whatever it is. There's nothing for me to be afraid of. And so, Lord, I pray that we too would have that doggedness in us, that we're not set back by struggles, whether they struggles of our flesh or struggles of our spirit or struggles of just our surroundings or just circumstances. Lord, we're not going to be discouraged when these things come up, but we're going to press in with spiritual grit. Thank you, Jesus, for that gift that you're going to give us of that spiritual grit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.